And we know what happened. Amen. We know that he is not in the tomb. He is alive. He is here with us today and walks with us. His spirit is with us everywhere we go and dwelling within us. And this changes everything. As we've been singing about this truth all morning, there's no lack of great songs to sing on Resurrection Sunday. And as we look to the Word this morning, we're going to go one more time back to the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and look at one of, I think, the most profound things he says that perhaps in the moment they couldn't fully understand, and yet we can look back. We always look back at Scripture through the cross, through the resurrection, understanding what Christ has done and getting even a better picture than I think the people who would have been hearing him preach that day. But have you ever thought about what it means to be good? Have you ever thought about what it means to measure up to the expectations of God and what it means to be good enough for his presence? If you read in the Old Testament, as you think about those stories, you remember the stories in the Old Testament where people just, if they were in his presence, and they're told to hide their face because even to look upon the face of God could bring death. In fact, the greatest commandment tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I remember one time that I was sharing this with a group of teenagers and students in New Zealand, and this committed Christian follower of Jesus said, "Man, that's a lot. That's intense. How do I really love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength?" She was feeling the weight of being good enough. And I think in this moment, when people are hearing the Sermon on the Mount, if you go and read it, we can leave the Sermon on the Mount with a sense of, man, how can I possibly live up to this expectation? It seems almost too hard. What does it even mean to be like this? Can I really be the way God intended me to be? Can I really live out this faith, this life that God asks of us? Can I follow, Jesus and be even like Paul, who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Can I possibly be like that? And I think it's a fair question, and it's an important one that I think the resurrection has a powerful answer to this morning for us. But I remember when I was young, about 10 or 11 years old, not sure exactly what age I was, when I loved the Transformers. Anybody remember the Transformer toys? I mean, like I'm sure they still exist, but in the 80s, they were awesome, and they were one of the newest, coolest toys on the market. How many Transformer fans still, like, that love Transformers? Anybody actually have any Transformer toys? Oh, a few of you, yeah, okay, cool. I have a few somewhere, I'm not quite sure, that I had when I was a kid. And I really loved the Transformers. Unfortunately, though, they were very expensive, especially the big ones, and the coolest ones were very expensive, maybe probably way more today. And my parents owned a store in a mall, a photo finishing store, and I would often be there after school for hours and hours on end, and I would go to my favorite store that had this toy section, and I would drool over the Transformer toys and wish I could have them. My family wasn't poor, but we weren't wealthy either. I didn't have a lot, and so I decided I would have them without permission, and I became a thief at 10 or 11 years old, and I say that with regret, and I'm ashamed to admit it, if my mom is watching, I'm sorry, because this might be the first time she's hearing about this, but I just saw opportunity to have something that I could not afford, and so I took it. And a few years later, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I realized this kind of behavior, not only was it illegal, but it was morally disobedient to God and my Savior. And I was determined to change and to stop the things that were out of alignment with God's character and to be a good Christian. I had a few other bad habits because I obviously lied about some things, and I wanted to change those too, and I wanted to become like Christ, and so I tried to align my life to what I saw as the biblical standard of what God called me to be. But in that time, I was wrestling with something that I wouldn't yet fully understand, and I would grow into my understanding of that. And I want to say this today, that this is a word for me as much as it is, I believe, for you and for us as a church. But I was wrestling with the difference between changing my behavior and having a transformed heart. See, the Transformers could become something new and different, and they could change into something else. And I knew that even though I was now being a little more obedient to God, and I wasn't doing the things that I had done in the past, that there was still a part of me that wanted to. Have you ever noticed that there's a difference between behaving a certain way and wanting to behave a certain way? There's a difference between, you know, like we can sometimes choose to be civil, but in our heart, we're like, we're not civil. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's something within us that isn't always in alignment with our behavior, even if we choose to do the right thing. Of course, sometimes we choose to do the wrong thing. Someone asked me after first service, well, you could talk about the Transformer also going back to the old way of life too. And that's true. Transformers didn't stay in one shape. I wanted to be new. I wanted to be different. I wanted to have a changed heart, not just changed behaviors. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, here where we're going to look in just a few moments in Matthew 5, you know, 17 to 21, we see Jesus does something unusual, in my opinion. And he does it all through the Sermon on the Mount and all through his teaching and all through the Word, is that he keeps raising the bar of what it means to be good enough. He does not lower the bar. See, if you think about it, our world, we keep lowering the bar so people can get over it. You know, we keep saying, oh, this is too difficult. Let's lower the bar because that includes everyone. And there's nothing wrong with sometimes doing that. But in Jesus, we see him going, no, we're to be like Christ, to be like God, to be holy is this standard of purity and perfection. And we find that it's such a high standard. It's almost an impossible standard, not almost, it is an impossible standard. In fact, Jesus keeps taking the Old Testament laws, the scriptures of the Ten Commandments and things like that, and he says, it's not just good enough to, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm saying, don't even be angry. Oh, man. And he says, you know, it's one thing to commit adultery. It's another thing. You've already committed adultery in your heart if you even think that way. He takes our actions, says even what's inside of you matters. And so, like I was wrestling as a kid, and we may wrestle with today, we go, well, how do I change that? You know, I might be able to change a behavior or two, but the inside of me may need something more. And so the bar goes up and up and up, and we see that in our passage for today. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, starting at 17. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. And I think that phrase is really important because he's going to tell us his whole purpose. He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I did not come to lower the bar so you could get over it. Right? That's what he's saying. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, here he raises the bar again. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the law proved that we couldn't do this. We always fell short, right? And then he says, but I warn you, raises the bar once again, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, even the best that you have that know the law inside and out and do their absolute best to be obedient to it are not good enough. You have to be better than them. Now, again, we weren't there. We don't get recorded every reaction that might have gone on in the crowd. Perhaps people were grumbling and saying, you know, oh, man, that's too difficult. Or perhaps they're saying, yeah, God expects perfection out of us. That's what we know. That's what we see in the Old Testament. And so Jesus keeps raising this bar and raising this bar and raising this bar. And if you've ever seen high jumping or pole vaulting, like there's a limit to how far the humanity can go to accomplish any task, right? And we see that in Christ, the bar is raised to the point where it just becomes unbelievable. There's no way to achieve what God is setting as a standard and as an expectation for us. So what do we do with this? How do we understand this? Well, we go back to the very first thing Jesus said. I have come to accomplish their purpose. This is a hope-filled passage, but if we miss the point of what Jesus is teaching, we could easily start to see this heavy message of you don't measure up, you're not good enough, and you better do better than everyone else. But that's not what he's saying. In fact, we need to look back at the purpose of the law to understand the purpose of the resurrection today. And we're going to do that because if you think about what did the law exist for, what was its purpose, there's kind of five quick things that we're going to go through that the law seeks to do. And the same things are accomplished at the resurrection, but to a greater degree. The purpose of the first purpose of the law is to define God's character and holiness. In the law, we actually get to see who God is. He is pure and holy, so pure, so holy that it's dangerous to be in his presence. In fact, you couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies where the Holy Spirit of God exists. You couldn't go beyond that curtain. There was a barrier between us and God because we were so unworthy of his presence, we could die in his presence. But we also see his love because he provides the sacrificial system, the system of atonement through animal sacrifices and things of that nature so that we could be rescued from that impurity that we carry within us. That because we don't measure up, God made a system of redemption for us. A temporary one, but he made one. And see, God has always been the same character. He's the same character today as he was in the Old Testament. Don't make the mistake of thinking there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. No, there's one God, only one God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is good in the Old Testament. We just see this not yet redeemed sin problem. And therefore, being in God's presence is extremely dangerous for anyone. And so this is why the Old Testament can appear kind of scary at times and can seem intense at times, because stories like Noah's Ark and, where God is saying, like, this sin has to be dealt with, and why people couldn't be in his presence is because we were unworthy of his presence. Now, I know that it's nicer for me to get up here and say you're good enough and you're great, but the Bible tells us, no, we are all sinners and we fall short of God's standard. And so the law had limitations, and the law has limitations, because sometimes I think we all need to admit we're tempted to go back to the law system. It's really tempting to grasp for that. So the law can show us how awesome God is, but it cannot make us fit to be face to face with God. It cannot open the way to God. The next thing about the law is that it defines sin. It helps us understand what is sin. And these are all overlapping, of course. It shows us that we need a savior, that we can't possibly measure up to God's standard. That bar is set so high that you can't get over it. And so anything apart from perfection is considered sin. And so you should not feel guilty when someone calls you a sinner, or you call your recognized sin in yourself at times when we fall short, because that's what happens. We are so far from the perfection of God. And that's what the word sin means. It means to miss the mark. It's not an offensive term. It's a real state of being for us. And so the law shows us that that mark is high. It's high. And the law shows us how unachievable it is for us to be holy. That's why they needed the sacrificial system to redeem those things. More on that in a minute. So if sin is missing the mark, Romans tells us everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, and we can never meet that. And so instead of a pure and perfect God, because God is pure and perfect, we are filthy and flawed in comparison. Now we have to be careful, right? Because it's tempting to me and others, I think, to compare ourselves to other people in the world who maybe aren't as good as us. And by comparison, we might say, oh, I'm pretty good. But you're not meant to compare yourself to the holiness of others, but to the holiness of God. And you might say, well, that's hard. Yeah, it is. And it shows us that we need a Savior. And so the other purpose of the law was to draw Israel and us toward holy living, the people of God toward Him. And it does. It draws Israel closer sometimes, and it also sometimes becomes a barrier for Israel. And it shows them what holiness is, but it also, again, becomes this burden. Because Israel is carrying this weight of the law, they feel that they are not able to accomplish it. In fact, many believe that if they could just accomplish the law fully, then God would send the Messiah. They were trying their best. We give the Pharisees a hard time sometimes, but they were just doing the best they could to be as obedient as possible. But they were doing it by the law, not by grace. Nobody could keep the law. And so Jesus' words, when we hear him say this, make us kind of go, wait, what is he saying? Is he really saying that we have to do even better now? Is he actually raising the bar? And again, we see that the law has limitations. It can point the way to holiness, but it did not provide any power to accomplish it. In fact, the law can guide us, but it cannot transform us. That's the thing. Like, you can do good, but doing good doesn't make you good. Do you understand? Like, it's good to do good. Please do good. That's a good thing. But it doesn't change your heart. The law ends up leaving Israel as slaves to sin and slaves to the law and to the sacrificial system and all the rules that they were held under. It was a heavy weight upon them. And the next purpose of the law was to provide temporary atonement for sin through this very system of payment for sin through blood. And so the law of Moses provides this reprieve from the punishment and judgment through the sacrificial system. It was a form of grace, however. Don't misunderstand. This was God saying, you know, you can't measure up, so here's what you do instead. But we know it was temporary. They needed to continually offer sacrifice for their sins on a regular basis. And they needed to pay for them again and again and again. And so the law provided a way to escape the punishment, but did not remove the sin nature within us. It didn't change the heart. It just changed the consequences. And the last purpose of the law was to point to Jesus as the way, to the Messiah. The law always pointed towards needing more. It was never going to be enough. It wasn't supposed to be enough. All the prophecies toward the Messiah, all the messages in the Old Testament toward the Messiah reminded them that this system was insufficient. And it always pointed to a greater plan and a final sacrifice for sin. Because the law could diagnose the disease of sin, but it was powerless to remove it. And so you can see that even though there was a system in place for redemption in the Old Testament, it did not accomplish anything beyond a freedom of consequence. And so what is Jesus talking about when he says in Matthew 5:17, I have come, I didn't come to abolish the law, I actually came to accomplish their purpose. And so let's look again. How does the resurrection accomplish the purposes of the law? They're the same purposes, but now in a complete manner. In the resurrection, we get to see God's character even more accurately. We get a picture of who God is, and he's a God who sacrifices himself, who surrenders himself, who lays down his life for those who would kill him. He dies for Judas. He dies for you and for me. He dies for those who are nailing him to the cross and says, Father, forgive them. He doesn't just cover our sin, he eliminates it with his own personal sacrifice. That's who God is. So the resurrection gives us an even greater definition of God's character. It's the same God, but now we see it fully established on the cross. See, the resurrection is not limited. It is limitless. It's the most complete picture of who he is. In Matthew 20, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. many mythological gods and figures are, you know, desire worship. Our God didn't come to be worshiped. He came to be a sacrifice for us, a once and for all sacrifice. That's who God is. The resurrection has no limits. The purpose of the resurrection is also to define sin and show us we need a Savior. The same purpose the law sought to do, the resurrection does in to a greater degree. Look at what it cost. It cost Jesus his own life. Sin's not reduced. Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He brings us over it through his own death and resurrection. He defeats sin and death for us. See, the law showed us that we cannot save ourselves, that we deserve this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but that but is really important. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't ever quote that verse without the second part, right? The wages of sin, yes, it's death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so we see in the resurrection that we could not save ourselves. And what does God do on the cross? He crushes sin. He eliminates the sin problem that the law could not do. The law could only diagnose. Jesus condemns and deals with on the cross once and for all. Look at Romans 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. From what? From the law of sin and death. Amen. It's hard to read Romans 8 and not say amen. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. I don't defeat my sinful nature. God did that by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Now, that's not condemnation of us. That's the condemnation of sin. Read verse 1 again. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin's condemned. We're redeemed. Amen. And so the purpose of the resurrection frees us for holy living. Now, listen carefully. This is a whole different idea, and this is kind of one of the main points I want to make. The weight of trying to get over that bar is too much for you. It's too much for me. It's where Jesus is saying, you can't get there, but I have defeated sin. And so the resurrection, it draws us to holy living in a whole different way than the law does. The law points out that we're not good enough and we can't accomplish it, and we're no longer powerless against it, though, through Christ. We are given the Holy Spirit of God, yet we're still not good enough. It's just now we have the victory in Christ. What do we have in Romans 8? It says we have the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead living in us. Think about that for a minute. The same Spirit of God who did what? Who raised Jesus to life once he was dead lives in you. I'm sorry to have to tell you that there's no sin that is more powerful than that Spirit that lives in you. And if you receive the Spirit of God in you, then you have been given a limitless power to live a holy life. Now, that, don't get me wrong, it is not somehow now this thing we have to do. It is still only by the grace of God and only by the power of his Spirit that I can do that. But it accomplishes the purpose of the law. The law was to draw us toward God, and now in the resurrection, we now find the Holy Spirit enables us. And he does this by atoning for sin once and for all. Where the law atoned for sin temporarily and set us free from the consequences of sin, Jesus pays the total price for sin on the cross for all people, all time, even those who were in that system for the past, the present, and the future. There's no more need for that system because Jesus accomplished what it was setting out to do. And so the only reason you and I can enter God's presence for eternity is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you remember what happened the moment he died? Who knows what happened in the temple? The curtain is torn in two. Remember how dangerous it was to be in the presence of God? If I had a curtain, I've always wanted to set one up and rip it. I don't know how you would do that. It would be totally, I'd have to fake it because I'm not strong enough. But the whole, like, it'd just be such a cool visual. Just imagine, I mean, this temple curtain was huge, and it opened up, and this was the place that you were not allowed to be without fear of death, and now the way is open to you because Christ has paid the price. That doesn't mean I'm good enough. It means Christ in me has paid that price. And because of him, I can enter into God's presence. And that's where the resurrection is limitless. It's not a temporary solution. It's a permanent once and for all solution. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Amen. And so the purpose of the resurrection also points to Jesus as the way. We know this. He's the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says in the book of John. And he shows us that it's the only way to God. Because the bar is set so high, you cannot get over it. You have to come through Christ. You have to experience his free gift of grace. See, it's so important you understand that if you can get over the bar, you would have to. Not only if you could get over the bar, Jesus didn't need to die. You understand that, right? It undermines everything Jesus has done when you start thinking you're good enough, which is why it becomes an affront to Jesus' sacrifice. It's almost offensive to God to suggest that I can somehow be good enough to earn his sacrifice. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace alone, not by works. You know why he says? Because you could boast about it. You could say, look how good I am. But the opposite is true. Paul says, what a wretched man am I but God saves me anyway. That's the beauty of our Savior. That is what he came to accomplish. This is the way to salvation. What we learn in John 3:16 and 17, the best well-known verses for good reason, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Do you know this is absolutely in opposition to almost the 99% of people who object to God and don't believe in him? Don't understand this verse. They think God is a judge and harsh and wants to send people to hell. No, he's done the very opposite. He's a rescuer. He is a savior, and his salvation is limitless. And so the Sermon on the Mount teaches us what life could and should be like when we follow God's rule, his path, and his plan. But if we fail to understand the resurrection, it can become this heavy weight where we have to somehow accomplish it on our own. Laws won't make you good. Following the rules, being even obedient to Jesus' commands and teachings, and yes, we'll talk about that and try our best to live it out, but it will not save you. I can't find salvation that way, and neither could anyone. The only way is through Jesus Christ. And so why does Jesus raise the bar so high? Why does he make it so unreachable? He raises it out of reach because he doesn't want you to reach it. He doesn't want you to try harder. His goal is to show you an entirely different way, a way of welcoming him in. He doesn't want to make bad people better. He wants to make dead people alive, and that is what we are. And so when we come to Christ, we find new life. We don't find law, we find life. And Jesus wants to make you new. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And in 2 Corinthians, we see that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I was wrestling with this at a young age, and I'll be honest, I still have to remember this. You have to tell yourself the good news and the gospel every day. It's not a one-time thing. You have to remind yourself every day, I don't have to earn this. I have to surrender to it. I have to let the Holy Spirit of God transform me from the inside out. I can't fix me. Stop trying to fix yourself and start just surrendering to God out of love. And recognize that he loves you. He didn't die so that you could be obedient. He died to spend eternity with you because he loves you. He wants to be with you, not just to change your outward behaviors. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Yes, there's going to be change. There's going to be outcome of the Holy Spirit. How could there not be if the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me? It's going to produce things. And the Bible says it's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Self-control. Think about that. Blows my mind every time. Self-control comes from the Holy Spirit. You want to be good enough? You can't. But if you want to have self-control, you can let the Holy Spirit come in and transform you from the inside out. I'm not interested in following a bunch of rules. I want a God, and I do still want God to change my heart. There's still things today that I have to say to God, change that part of me, that ugliness inside of me. I need to surrender it and ask him to change me from the inside out. In the law of Moses, we get rules. But through the Holy Spirit, we receive life. I wonder how often people who call themselves Christians align their actions to Christian rules and beliefs, but have never experienced the life-giving freedom and gift of Jesus of having a new transformed heart and mind. Don't misunderstand me. It's a journey and a process. You're going to have to surrender your heart and mind daily, even moment by moment, when you sense those things come rising up that are not of God, and the Holy Spirit says, let me deal with that, please. You have to say yes, and it's a journey, and it's a challenge, but you can't do it through striving and hard work. You do it through surrender to God and inviting him in, letting him dwell among you and in you. The law is external, but Christ wants to be in you and make a difference. I think about the thief on the cross, having been one myself, who just turned to God, could do nothing to redeem himself. There was no life left to live where he could go and make things right or correct his actions. And all he said to God was, forgive me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I invite you this morning as we sing to respond in some way. It's good news that you're not good enough. It's good news that Jesus doesn't lower the bar and then, because then we'd have to make it over it. No, you don't have to be good enough. You have to be forgiven. You have to invite the Spirit of God. Jesus is the only way. He is the truth and the life. And all you need to do is accept his free gift of salvation. And that's it. He'll do the work in our lives when we invite him in. And so as we sing about him being our living hope and what he's done for us one more time, I want to invite you to respond. And this is not just for unbelievers. If you've been a follower of Jesus like me most of your life, but you still wrestle with surrender and you still need to stop striving to do and start saying, I just need to let you dwell in me, then I want you to respond to and say yes to Jesus. Invite him in and ask him to transform you from the inside out. And then let him do his thing. So I'm going to ask you to stand and join me on your feet. And if you'd like to respond by stepping out and praying here at the altar, I'm going to be the first one here. If you'd like to join me and just say, God, I can't do it. I can't measure up, but I want your Holy Spirit in me to transform me and make me new. Then join me at the altar as we sing.